If you got your Bibles with you, we're going to continue our series about the seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross. Seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross. And what we've been doing is kind of analyzing those sayings in light of the journey on the road to Emmaus. And we started a few weeks back just looking at the Emmaus Road, because sometimes looking backwards on something gives it a little bit more light. You know, you break up with somebody and it's, Lord, we broke up. And then you find out later that he was broke. Thank you, Lord. And you look back on Facebook and you're like, ooh, thank you even more, Lord. Appreciate that one. You know, looking back on things, you kind of get some insight on it. And Lord willing, that's what we're going to do today. But let me start out by saying this. Some of the greatest pain, and today we're going to look at the word of the Lord in the context of relationship. When he looked at John and said, he looked at his mom and said, woman, behold thy son. He looked at John and said, behold thy mother. And that's a word of relationship. It's known as a word of relationship among many theologians, because relationships is the context in which we develop and experience and mature our Christian walk. You know, there's some sayings that we hear, and man, they sound so super spiritual. I mean, they just sound so like, dude, you've got it all together. But when you really bore down into the saying, it's actually kind of stupid, somewhat superficial. Now, I'm sure plenty of y'all have heard things like, all I need is Jesus. And that sounds really great. But if you really look at it, it's kind of stupid. And then the other one is, as long as I got Jesus, I don't need nobody else. That sounds super spiritual, but it's kind of stupid. Because the problem with that is, even though, you know, and I want you to think about it real quick before we dive into the scripture, in the context of the cross itself, because the cross itself, it had a vertical beam. And to me, that's kind of like my relationship with God. And it eternally, all I needed was Jesus, that right? But in order to make a cross, you also got to, you got to have a horizontal beam. And in that context, we need each other. And that's the way that the Lord created us in the very beginning, with a need for one another. And we see this word of relationship and the importance of relationship when Jesus was on the cross. So if anybody right now, if you're struggling in your marriage, if you got a son or a daughter who is a little malcontent right now and you're kind of struggling, if you are a son or a daughter, and you're getting kind of tired of the shackles of your parents, and you just can't wait to break free to do your own thing, this message is for you. For anybody in this congregation who has lost a son or a daughter, this message is for you. For anybody here that's lost a parent, for anybody here that lives in the world, this message is for you. So I want you to go with me back to Luke chapter 24, and we're going to look at Cleopas. And y'all remember last week we talked about God of the space. I mean, we had Jesus in the middle dying between the two thieves, and you remember the visual demonstration that we gave. Oh, by the way, I see that Ebenezer is streaming live on Facebook now, so if you get bored with me, you can stream over to a different sermon. We can be doing that too. Anyway, and then you could see my visual demonstrations. But what we had here was, we had one person posted up right here, and we had the other person posted up right here, and we kind of took a look at this journey that we have, that God is taking us on a journey. And sometimes it's so frustrating, because as we go on that journey to be more and more like Jesus Christ, it's like, man, that place I'm going to, that horizon, I could never, ever get there, and we never will be completely Christ-like. It's impossible, because we're fallen creatures. But if you remember, sometimes it's good to look back and see how far we've come, and see God in those details about where he was. The reason I can fight the Goliath right now is because I fought the lion and the bear. I can look back at my past and get strength to go into the future. And what I hope by this sermon to be able to do is kind of look back on some of the things that have happened in your relationships, the losses, the hurts, and the betrayals. And I hope that I can give you the grace and show you the grace to strengthen your Christian walk. Because in the losses, in the hurts, and in the betrayals, I hope and pray that I can show you how God is in the middle of it. I mean, it is one thing to be on the other side and to finally get to where you're going and say, man, I'm right here. But when you're in the midst of the struggle, it's really comforting to get what you've been working for. But when you're in the midst of the struggle, when you're on the edge of the Red Sea and the Egyptians are coming for you, that's kind of frightening. But it's pretty cool to get on the other side of the Red Sea and your enemies have been drowned. And you know at that moment when you're on the other side of the Red Sea and the enemies are all dead and drowned in the Red Sea, you know God is with you there. But what I hope to show you is that God's also with you when you're on the edge of the Red Sea. God's also with you when you're in the middle of the Red Sea. God is in. Now that's comforting, not only to know God's with you when you got there, but to let you know that God is with you in the midst of the betrayal, in the midst of the loss, in the midst of the hurt. So turn with me to Luke chapter 24. We're going to go to verse 32. Jesus has just opened up their eyes. They knew him. He vanished out of their sight. And I'm going to emphasize some words, and I hope you can kind of pick up on the theme. And when they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, while he opened to us the scripture? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was made known of them in the breaking of the bread. This concept that it's just me and Jesus on the side of a mountain is foreign to Scripture. You need one another, because the revelation of Jesus Christ was not completed in the context of his conversation with them. The revelation of Jesus Christ was completed in the context of their conversation with each other. We need each other. And this message I've entitled is Family Matters, and it is intended to confront some of the things that we say in church that sound super spiritual but really make no sense in real life. And I think it's really significant that Jesus revealed himself to two people when they talked with each other and they were figuring out who he was, because if we only keep our relationship with Jesus to an invisible God, if that's all we are, because of our fallen nature, we have a tendency to turn God into something and someone that we can easily manipulate. Let me say that again. If we are keeping our relationship with an invisible God just between me and God, just on that vertical plane, and we don't have to deal with people, then we can manipulate the image of God into something that we're comfortable with and that we can relate to, where we start saying things like, well, nobody else gets me, but God does. And where you're all vertical, but there's no horizontal. So to fully understand this, we got to go back to the cross and consider the story of Cleo and his friend. They watched Jesus on the cross and they walked 7 miles to Emmaus and they thought that things were over. But the fact of the matter is that things were just beginning. As a matter of fact, when they thought they were at their worst, God really was just kind of starting in their lives. So turn with me to John chapter 19. We're going to pick up with 19 because, brothers and sisters, some of y'all have been in Emmaus long enough. John chapter 19. We're going to read a couple of scriptures here, beginning with verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and Latin. So on the cross were words that Pilate intended as an insult, and let me tell you something, because sometimes the insults that are projected to you are sometimes the greatest compliments you're ever going to get. Words like, well, let's take it in the young context. Words like, you're a nerd. And what that really means is you're not going out smoking dope. What it really means is you're obeying your parents and doing what God tells you to do. So even though the word's being hurled at you like an insult, it's really kind of the greatest compliment you can get. And Pilate was saying, put these words, not only in one language, let's do it in three languages. King of the Jews, he meant it as an insult, but no truer words could have been spoken. He said, put it on top of the cross, and that's where it was, and people were coming by. Jesus, King of the Jews, intended by Pilate to mock him, but actually conveys a bigger story. But here's what it is. Think about beyond what is apparent, and think about what really happened on the cross. Let me put that another way. I want us to think about not just what we see, but some things that we're not seeing. Because what we're not seeing is our shackles were removed and our shame was nailed to those beams. Where our chastisement was being placed on Jesus on the cross, which bought us peace. This is where our sin is on the cross. This is where our mistakes are. This is where our second guessing is, our fears and our doubts, where all my regrets are redeemed. That was going on in the cross, and that wasn't very apparent, but it was happening. And when I need to know that God loves me, I don't need to think about what is happening and what is apparent in my life. All I need to look at is the cross. Because at the cross, it was settled. God loves me. And I don't need anything else. And I'll flash back to what happened on the cross, where it settled. That's where it was nailed down forever. God is always good. He does good. And it's deeper than anybody can see. It's deeper than anybody can imagine. Where all my grief, all my despair, it should not be hanging in my heart, but should be hanging on this cross. And because Jesus at that moment could have dispatched 12 legions of angels to save him, but he decided to stay hanging on that cross for us. And so Cleo and his friend were actually at the cross, even though they were not physically, might not even been physically present there. And so what goes on the cross, I mean, I've seen a lot of movies, the last, what happened to the cross goes far beyond what any 21st century film could have conveyed. It's so important to us. And so now let's not look back. Now let's look at who was at the cross in addition to what was going on at the cross. Because this is going to be important too. Who was at the cross? Let's consider the eyewitness accounts of Matthew, maybe Luke and John, because they all have different perspectives. Now Matthew didn't have a lot to say about what happened at the cross because Matthew wasn't there. He was there for the fish and the loaves so he can tell you about how good they tasted. He was there when Peter did that water walking thing so he can tell you that. Isn't it funny how the cross will kind of thin out a crowd? Because when Jesus came to Jerusalem, everybody is singing Hosanna, which means save us. Hosanna, praise, Hosanna. Everybody, the crowd, the multitude, they're called, are thronging out, Hosanna. Everybody's excited for Jesus on Monday when he comes into Jerusalem. But it's kind of funny how the cross thins them out. Everybody's shouting. Let me tell you something, there's a message in that one too. Not everybody who is shouting for you on a Monday is your friend on a Friday, right? Not everybody who pats you on the butt, and Pastor John, not everybody who pats you on the back is your buddy. Hey, man, I could have used the biblical word. All right, not everybody who pats you is your buddy. Not everybody who's singing, shouting out for you is your buddy. They all cried out, Hosanna, but when Jesus died and their hope was deferred, where were they? And as Jesus hung on the cross and the crowds that were fed and taught by Jesus were all there, all quiet. Everybody was loud when Jesus was teaching. Praise Jesus. I mean, can you imagine being taught the word by the word? That'd be an exciting time. But you would probably jump up and shout about that too. But in contrast, it was kind of quiet at the cross. And those that are loudest are not always those that are most loyal. Okay? Because when it comes to the cross, Matthew tells us something that is so disturbing. The cross is kind of confusing because it's not supposed to end like that. And Matthew says everybody deserted Jesus. And sometimes circumstances in your life will show you who is really with you because they loved you and not those that were with you because they got something from you. And that's real pain. It's like Oprah says, the book of Oprah. There are friends that will ride with you in a limo, but they won't take the bus with you when the limo breaks down. You can tell, let me put it another way. You can tell your real friends who your real friends are when you're going through the worst times in your life. That's when you know who your real friends are. That's when you know who real preachers are. When you're going through the worst moment of your life. Well, everybody is shouting Hosanna on a Monday. Where are they on a Friday? So Matthew, he's not there. Matter of fact, maybe, and I want to, let's consider John for just a second. And he's so cool because he gives himself a nickname. I mean, you got to be pretty cool to give yourself a nickname. And during the Last Supper, Peter says, "Oh, Lord, I'm never going to leave you. God forbid, Lord, I'll never leave you or forsake you." But John says very little at the Last Supper. Not everybody who is loud is always loyal. John says very little at the Last Supper. John's so confident. Y'all know what his nickname is, right? Y'all know this, right, Bible scholars? The disciple whom? Oh, let's whisper it because we're in church. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, some of y'all out there might have nicknames. Rich's name is actually Richard, so his nickname's Rich, right? Anybody here nicknamed the one who mama loves? I mean, you got to be pretty confident in that love, right? He was confident in Jesus' love for him. It's going to make a difference. We'll see that in just a second. But I'm the one that the Lord loved. Made a difference in John's life. John's kind of cool. Doesn't say much at the Last Supper. Peter's doing all the talking, but when it comes time and Jesus gets kind of scandalous on a Friday, Peter starts cussing to get away. So let's do a roll call as to who's at the cross. And, you know, it's a bad day for a teacher when the whole class is gone. Jesus has been teaching them for 3 years. Where's class? Gone. Peter. Peter wasn't there. He never even got past the courtyard. He started cussing to get away. Andrew. Man, Andrew? Nope. He thought Jesus was amazing until it was time to meet him at the cross. Nathaniel? Nope. Bartholomew? Nope. Simon the Zealot? Nope. How about James, son of thunder? I mean, you got that big loud mouth, James. Where are you? Nope. John? Here. I'm here. So we go on to John chapter 19, verse 25 through 27. We know who's not at the cross. Let's see who is at the cross. John chapter 19. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Skip down to verse 25. Now there stood at the cross of Jesus his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Those weren't the only people at the cross. Those are the ones we focus on because of Christianity. To get a full picture of who was also at the cross, let's go up to verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without a seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but the cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, from my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." So we got three women, and we got the soldiers. Then in verse 26, "And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." Now, hey, let me just touch on something before we get back to the text. Woman, in the South, we don't address women like that. That's considered a little bit rude. But back then, it wasn't considered rude at all. As a matter of fact, it was actually a Hebrew way of formally giving a testamentary statement to someone. In other words, Joseph is dead, and Jesus is the primary caretaker of as the eldest son of his mama. And in a formal testamentary capacity, he's saying, as he is agonizing and dying on the cross, as he's bleeding and the crown of thorns has inflicted severe pain on him, after he's being beaten and he's hanging there, he's taking a moment as he's dying to give a formal testamentary statement to say, "Woman, behold thy son." Then he looks at John and he says, "Behold thy mother." Now I used to think, man, John, well, James is the brother of Jesus. Why didn't he give him to James? Then I started thinking about it. It's like, well, we know that John lived to the ripe old age of 90. But James died. Matter of fact, church history tells us James got crucified. Man, it's pretty rough to lose a child. I can't imagine what it's like to lose two. So he says, and thinking to himself, I'm thinking maybe the Lord decided in his infinite wisdom, well, let me give her to John to take care of because he's going to be around a lot longer than James. And beyond that, I mean, John's just a little dude. Every disciple is gone except for John. All those loudmouth sons of thunders, "I'm going to be with you, Peters," they're all gone. But John's right there at the cross. Who else was at the cross? Well, we got the women, we got John, but we also have the soldiers. But what are the soldiers getting out of the cross? They're just gambling for garments. You know, there's a lot of modern-day Christianity that'll do the same thing, where they just come to the cross for a garment so they can get a word or a goosebump. That's not what the cross is for. Don't come to the cross for just the word of the day or a goosebump or some pat on the back to get you through the rest of the week. Come to the cross for what it really represents and the power that it really offers. So John's here, Mary's here, the women are here. John, loyal guy, you know. And at the cross, the soldiers just grabbing away. And when it came to the cross, don't you really appreciate those who are just present? And this is going to set y'all free. In a few moments, I'm going to utter something that's just going to set some of y'all free. I know this in my heart. From things that have locked you up that you didn't even know locked you up. But first off, let's look at who is at the cross. Well, we got Jesus' mother, who has been with him from the beginning. The one who carried him is now watching him carry her cross that she didn't have to carry. And perhaps there's a sermon in there someday, I don't know. But sometimes the greatest testimony of your loyalty is not what you say to somebody, it's how you stand with them. Because we all have a cross. We all have a season that will divide those who are really loud from those who are really loyal. So we got Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's not saying anything, but her loyalty is unquestioned. We got Mary's sister. We have Mary, wife of Clopas. We have Mary Magdalene, who the Lord was so good to Mary Magdalene, she would not run away. She had experienced grace when other people were willing to stone her. And then we have John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Let's skip the fact. Verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Let's skip the fact that most of us, your pastor included, would have not been so unselfish that in the midst of our pain that we could have considered the needs of others. Let's just skip that fact. I'm not at that level of Christ-likeness yet. That's still on the horizon for me. You know, when you're going through that kind of pain, you tend not to ask anybody else how their day is or how they're doing. And if you did that, you probably are hoping that you don't get an answer. Because most people are so preoccupied with their own stuff to care about other people's needs. Very few of us are in this vicinity of Christ-likeness where we can care about other people when we're going through that kind of excruciating pain. So while dying on the cross in this extreme pain, Jesus is still able to address the needs of other people. while he died for them, while he's bleeding for their sins. I got to be honest with you. If it was me on that cross, I'm irritated at Matthew and Andrew and Bartholomew, and I'm really ticked off at Judas. That's me on the cross. But let me set you free. Because even though Jesus had John at the cross, and oh, by the way, if you're on a cross right now, God has put a John there for you. God has given you everything you need. You are complete in God through Jesus at the cross. If you're going through something right now, there is a John. So don't waste your time thinking about who is not there that you can't see the goodness that God has provided you in that moment. I gotta be honest with you, man. Because God had John there for Jesus at the cross. John needed to be at the cross. But it took Judas to get him to the cross. John was at the cross and Jesus needed him there, but it took Judas to get him to the cross. For anyone here who has been betrayed, who has suffered, who is a child or a parent that has suffered, who has a loss, who has pain that you can't hardly breathe, that's your Judas. That's that thing that hurts so badly that it's kind of led you to a cross of suffering right now. But God is in that too. And if you are in that situation through a betrayal, through a loss, through a hurt, through something that's happened to you or your family, God is in that too. And he redeems it at the cross. I hope that sets some people free here. I hope it does. God is not just out there. He's in our pain too, leading it, and he can guide it and direct it because he is our sovereign God. And sometimes we don't think of those that are with us because we can only think about those that have left us and are not there. Like, Matthew, where are you? Peter, where are you? Bartholomew, where are you? Andrew, where are you? And we are so focused on what's missing that we forget about what we have. We're so focused on the betrayal that we forget we're so focused on the Judas that we forget the John. And we're so just caught up in what our losses are that we fail to see the blessings that are provided there at the cross. And so Jesus is on the cross and he takes times out, forgets the pain. Why would Jesus be mad at Judas? I'd be mad on the cross, but Jesus is better than me. Why would Jesus be mad? Jesus needed John to be at the cross, but he needed Judas to bring him to the cross. And this is kind of a hard lesson. You might have to realize that some of the people that you hate the most actually helped you get to the place that you needed to be to do what God has called you to do. Man, that's the stuff that deep, thick theological books are written about. That some of that pain that you went through is what God needed to get you to the place that he's called you to be. And some of the people that have left you are still teaching you things. Some of the people that hurt you and that pain that you experience have perhaps elevated you to a position of Christian maturity to where you can be more like Jesus, where we can find purpose in the hurt. And so Jesus knew who he was. He had so received the affirmation of God during his baptism at the Jordan River when he comes out of the water and God says in the voice from heaven, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased," where Jesus, he's so convinced who he was that he was able to look down from the cross and speak to John and speak to Mary and give like that because he knew who he was. He was a child of the King. And when you get like this and you get that right, then you can give like this. When you have that vertical relationship between you and God right, then you can give that horizontal relationship to other people. And when you wake up in the morning knowing that God has blessed you with another day, you really don't have to be needy anymore. And, you know, some people are too needy to be, and y'all are, we are too blessed to be so needy. God says, look, man, you don't need validation from any other people and from somebody else's mouth, because our validation is on the cross. We are complete in the cross, and people are giving you all they can give you, and they're not able to give you anymore. And when you get everything right with you and God, then you can learn to give on the horizontal level. And Lord, you got to release people from the expectation of perfection. John was with Jesus at the cross, but John couldn't get Jesus down from the cross. People can't be everything you need. That's God. People can't be everything you need. Your children can't be everything you need. Your parents are flawed. They can't be everything you need. You find that in the vertical with your relationship with you and God. But when you get that right, then you can start to give in the relationship, and you can start to receive in that relationship as well. And we should not look to people to do what only God can do. When we do, we're merely grabbing for garments at the foot of the cross. And maybe you've been reaching for validation in all the wrong places. Maybe you're trying to look for affection in the wrong direction. Here's Philippians chapter 2. And this is what Jesus says as we come to a close. Because what we want to do is we want to start living like Jesus lived, and we have to start living where Jesus died, and that's at the cross. And this is what Jesus says. If there be therefore, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see, if there's any consolation in Christ, if this vertical relationship is making a difference, have it affect your horizontal relationships with each other. Amen. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of other. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. And having been found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. I love that picture. You know, I think it was a year or two ago that we actually pulled a ladder out here. And at the top rung, we talked about how Jesus was God. And then he came down to be in the form of a man, made a little bit lower than the angels. Then he took on the form of a servant. We just kept going down the rung. And then he went lower than the form of a servant. He died the death of a common criminal. He said, let this be the same mind as you. At the cross, that's where we find who we are. And it's in the cross is where we're going to find our strength. Because if we can receive strength from the cross, we can release it. If we can see our love from the cross, we can give it. We are complete, and we do not need to be completed by others. The world can't take away who I am because it didn't give it to me to begin with. And God can release the pain that we are going through, and the struggles and the hurts and the heartaches that we are going through, if we will take it to the cross. And then we can receive it, and then we can release it. I cannot understand why some of us have gone through some of the pain that we've had. Why we lose spouses or fathers or mothers or children, I don't know. But I do know that God has given us his cross. And for those of y'all that have lost children, you have a Father God who knows exactly what that feels like. And you can find your comfort in Him. For those of y'all whose relationships have been speckled by betrayal, you have a Jesus who had a Judas. For those of y'all who have had people scream your name in praise and adulation only to walk away when things got rough, you got a Savior who knows that too. For those of y'all that are looking for affirmation and accolations from other people, you got a Jesus who will tell you that's really shallow. I'm the only one that you need, and I proved it up there. It is at the cross we as Christians identify and find who we are. It is at the cross that the people who do not call themselves yet Christians but are also children of God at this moment find where they were eternally saved and have the opportunity to learn of the one who gave that to them. At the cross, only the cross, always the cross. May God richly bless you.